Lord, thank you. Thank you again. And for this chapter and what you've shown me and what I hope all of us will have our hearts ready to receive what is here, Lord. And we would simply humble ourselves and come and sit at your feet and have that correction and know that your grace and your mercy is abundant for us and that we would take up our cross and follow you and die to self, Lord. We put the old man dead tonight and tomorrow and the next day, and Lord, and so just thank you. We ask for your spirit, ask for gifts of teaching, that you would teach us, Lord, and you be glorified. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. And been joking about this, I guess I might as well say it up here. My brother came just for this chapter, Cain and Abel, and he'll play the part Abel, and I'll play Cain. And so that's fun. So he told me before the study, Austin Bugatti Lendy, his initials are ABL, so it just fits, right? Abel. So Cain and Abel. So big chapter, one that's always made me wonder growing up. Maybe you've wondered as you read this and you've wondered yourself, like, what did Cain do that's so wrong, right? Or why Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? And is God playing favoritism, right? As we will read in the New Testament, he says he's not a respecter of persons, right? And he shows no partiality. And you'll read this and you'll kind of get the idea. Is God playing is he being partial or giving favoritism to Abel? And I hope to put that to rest in your heart as we can draw out of the scriptures what's going on here with Cain and Abel. And let's get a head start, a running start from chapter 3 as we were in last week, where sin entered into the equation of mankind and disobeying God's command, simple command, do not eat that from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent came, the devil, right? That serpent of old, deceiving Eve, and Adam willingly eating from that tree, knowing the command as the command was given to Adam. And so we see sin enters in, and he says, surely die. And so here we're going to have, right off the bat, the fruit of what sin and disobedience, as Cain and Abel are born, and inheriting mom and dad's nature, that sin nature. And chapter 3 ends this way, as they're driven out of the garden. And I take note of the Garden of Eden as God puts the cherubims in front of the entrance with the flaming sword, right, to keep them out of the garden. And looking at that, it says, so he says in verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed cherubims at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which churned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. And digging deeper into this, we can look in Exodus 25. You can turn there with me. We'll get a picture of, you'll see the cherubims later on as God gives Moses the picture of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubims above, and then we have the commandments that are in the Ark. You know, we got God's Word and the cherubims. And so Exodus 25, 21, and 22 says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Okay? Verse 22 says, and there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So we can see a picture here that God's presence is at this entrance of the Garden of Eden. Okay, the flaming sword. You can think of the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, right? Able to divide asunder of soul and spirit and bone and marrow, how that ends, right? The Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we have the Word of God, and we're going to come and see again another Sunday God's Word and what's He has to teach us. And so let us So the picture I want to put is that God's presence, right? The mercy seat, and that's where they would have met God. But before we get into reading through chapter 4, I want to give us a picture of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So you can open up to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, we have the Pharisee and the tax collector. We have two sinners, right? And let's get the contrast between the two. So it says, also, he, Jesus, right, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, in comparison to this Pharisee, he says, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so, to kind of get a picture of the heart of what's going on here between Cain and Abel. So, the really behind this is it's this between Cain and Abel, there's a heart issue. And so, let's dig in. So, verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So Cain, his name meaning the acquired one, okay? You think of Cain, you think of, you know, having that title, growing up in the house, Eve thinking that she had acquired the one that God promised in chapter 3, the man that would come and redeem mankind. So she thinks that this is the one. This is Cain. This is the acquired one that I have acquired of the Lord. Okay? And so I imagine, you know, even thinking this morning in the Bible study, Ephesians 6, talking about marriage and family, bringing up our children. Okay? Cain being the acquired one, how did his upbringing look like? You know, favoritism, maybe. You know, I don't want to add anything to God's word, but you can kind of see what that could have brought out of Cain, being, you know, that chosen one of mom and dad, thinking, wow, this is the one, this is that God man that God promised in chapter 3. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain, he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But, verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So let's look at the word respect, okay? Some versions will say accept. So you'll think, well, God's accepting one and not the other. What's wrong with what Cain brought versus what Abel brought? And then you'll have the Bible studies, and it's true that Abel brought a blood sacrifice, right? A foreshadow of what's to come, of what Jesus, right? Of what the Levitical law will require of his people. But you'll also see in the Levitical law, the grain offerings. Those were offerings that, in the peace offerings, that the grain and the oil that would have been offered, which would have been acceptable to the Lord. And so, this is not what's going on here. It's not the offering that is the problem. It's not the substance of what's being brought. We're going to see that it's a heart. We will see in Hebrews 11:4 to know that God says by faith. Let's make sure what it says. By faith, We talked as we opened in this Genesis study. We're taking God at his word as we're taking what God says by faith, and that he created everything in six literal days, right? And he made the planets and the stars, and he made mankind and the animals. So this is all about faith, and we got to take that, what we hear, and we obey. So Abel hears and obeys God, okay? Because it says in Hebrews 11:4, back to that, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead still speaks. So God bringing this excellent sacrifice by faith, that God respects. So that word respect, as I take that word, and that, what does this word mean? Respect, shalah, S-A, comma, A, however you pronounce that. That word means to look at or to regard, to gaze at or about, to behold. And so Abel brings this offering to God, and God looking at this offering, this sacrifice, this blood sacrifice, God respects, and he is looking upon this offering. And it says that he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So this happens all the time in our house. We'll have kids, right? We'll be admiring something one of the kids will be doing. So I'll be looking upon, right? Or beholding something that they're doing, and the other one's watching, and they're looking like, what about me and mine? Right? So that's the heart behind Cain, to go, well, what's wrong with mine? And all we're doing is we're respecting and going, wow, great job. This is great. Nothing against what they brought, but it's that it reveals Cain's heart and what he, thinking about this too, you think, well, maybe Abel was coming and he's, you know, don't like to play with maybes. I don't want to add anything to God's word, but you can kind of, because we're the same way, right? We are all Cain, really. As I examine this, I examine my heart. You know, we all have that old man Cain in us, and you know, it happens all the time. You know, somebody gets to do something, and then you get a little bit of jealousy. It's like, why do they get to do that? Why do they get to go do those things? And you know, what about me? And so we see right off the bat the pride of Cain, okay, because of what comes after, and of the jealousy brings anger. Anger brings murder. And so really this is a heart issue between Cain and Abel. And to get this, to give spiritual things with spiritual, open up to Luke chapter 7. And, you know, you imagine yourself being the disciples. We just went through Mark. You know, you got the 12 disciples. They left their businesses. They left all that they were doing to follow Jesus, right? He says, come and follow me. And here the disciples are with Jesus, right? I'm going to turn it. There's Luke chapter 7 and verse 9. It says, I mean, we have the centurion, right? Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And verse 9, you know, as the discourse with the Jesus and the centurion, saying, verse 8, to back up a little bit, it says, for I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then in verse 9, it says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So I imagine if I was the disciples, you know, hearing that, here I left all to follow Jesus, and you're looking at this centurion, and God himself is respecting, you know, he's regarding the faith of the centurion. And he says, I have not found such great faith. So God... And then it goes on as you continue, as God's working on faith in his disciples. As we went that Mark study, we talked about it a lot, talking about faith, that they were on the storms of the sea, and he's working out faith in them. And he's working out faith in us, and how they're on the sea, and all this is happening. He says, where is your faith? Okay. And so, you know, the seeds planted. You see Judas and what he does later on, and that likeness of Cain as he takes himself, you know, out at the end and doesn't repent and doesn't humble himself. Okay. And so, I guess I missed that part too. The title that I have for tonight, you know, surprises, humble yourselves. So you can mark that down. So the exhortation today would be that you would humble yourselves. James 4:10. And James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Okay. So humble yourself. So Abel, we see, humbles himself and brings an offering to the Lord. He brings the best, right? That firstborn. He brings the fat of his flock and he offers it to the Lord. And God just simply, as we see in Hebrews 11, he looks at his faith. He's regarding what he did and he is paying respect to it, right? He's beholding it. And like he says to the centurion, he says, I have not found such great faith, no, not even Israel. You can kind of hear where I'm going with that. And so you take that and we have God's truth. Romans 2:11, Romans says, for there is no partiality with God. Again, in Acts 10:34 through 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And so we see Cain is that first Pharisee, right? As you walk through the Gospels with Jesus, Jesus here, right? Jesus is here and receiving these offerings from Cain and Abel. And we're going to see the heart of a Pharisee. You might look at yourself. You know, so really examine yourself today as we're examining Cain and Abel. You know, you might see yourself in Cain. You know, I know I have, you know, that old man, you know, reckon that old man dead. And so verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain after this, he says, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? You know, he's angry, right? As we see in the Gospels, the Pharisees were filled with indignation, right? They're wroth with anger. Verse 7, God tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Okay, like I said, some of the other translations in that respect, as they're looking at that word respected, they add that their translation of that is accepted. You know, that's not accurate. And so here it says accepted. And if that word sayath, thou be accepted, that phrase is sayath, means to be elevated or raised up or to be lifted up. Okay, so see where I'm going with that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you do well, Cain, right? If you humble yourself and do well, you will be accepted. You will be lifted up and elevated like your brother Abel. But Cain, he leaves the situation, right? And in verse 7, and God says, if you do not do well, if you do not humble yourself, Cain, sin lies at the door, okay? So take that for yourself. If you do not humble yourself and get low like that tax collector that went before God and said, you know, God have mercy on me, a sinner, right? Wouldn't even show himself, right? He humbles himself and recognizes the sin and the mercy that he needs before God. Now Cain, yeah, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And we looked at in chapter 3 how God says to the woman, we compared this verse just like that verse with Eve and Adam's relationship. God says to Eve, or is it to Adam? Let's look at it. He said to Eve that your desire would be for your husband, and he says that your husband will rule over you. So it's that same idea. If you do not, sin has its desire for you, wants to overtake you, right? So that marriage, husband and wife relationship that naturally because of sin, husbands and wives, there's that order that's taken out of place and the wife, it's natural now in the sin state that the wife is trying to overtake the husband. But the husband should rule over her wife, right? That order as the church. Okay, we've looked at that. The church being in submission to the head who is Jesus Christ. And so the order of church, the church and what we do is a picture of God. And so how serious we should take God's word in these matters, right? As we see the world going crazy and elevating and doing and going their own way, right? Not taking regard to God's word and God's order and how he wants things, right? Loving husbands and wives and just the picture that it shows of us with God in the bride of Christ. Yeah, so that was verse 7. Okay, so it's desire. We know that sin, right? Satan, his desire is to devour us, right? To destroy us. If you do not humble yourself, sin lies at the door. And his desire is for you. His desire is for me. But we should rule over it. And he gives us a way of escape as we submit to God's word and just ask him, like, help me, Lord, right? Humble yourself and say, God, help me with my attitude at work. Help me with my anger and sin, right? Humble yourself and admit your sin and that you're wrong, okay? The Bible says, submit to those that are in authority over you in the workplace, okay? And in that act of submission, showing God that you respect his word over yours, even if your boss is, or in any situation, that your boss may be wrong, right? We are to submit and to do what God's word says. And so now Cain leaves, right? Doesn't take God at his word, talks with Abel, his brother, premeditates all this. And it came to pass when they were in the field. So he takes his brother out in the field, and in the jealousy that is born out of all this, right? The jealousy of Cain as he looks at Abel. We're talking and Cain thinking he's that acquired, that chosen child of Adam and Eve, out of mom and dad, right? I'm the chosen one. I'm the acquired one. And you're regarding my brother. And in the anger, which that jealousy that's born out of that, okay, as really Cain, all he cares about is himself. He's looking at himself is all it is. That's what pride is. Pride and moved in, and pride brought jealousy, and jealousy brings anger. And here Cain is going to act out in that anger, as Jesus will address. If you have anger and hatred for your brother in your heart, this heart issue that's being worked out, and Cain rises up against Abel, his brother, and murders him. Okay? Back to Luke chapter 6, the Pharisees. Then Jesus said to them, talking to the Pharisees, right? He's talking to us. Because we can be just like Cain, you know, that old man that we carry around with us. Then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? As they're trying to trap Jesus, they're looking at what they're doing, and you can't do that on the Sabbath and do all these things. We went through that in Mark. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy? Jesus speaking. Verse 10, and when he, Jesus, had looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man does so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So we see faith, right? The man heard and he obeyed, just like Abel. He heard God and he obeyed God, and God regarded that, right? He regards faith. By faith, Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 11 at that Luke 6 passage. But they, the Pharisees, were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus, looking to kill Jesus, right? Just like Cain, like their father Cain and Adam, that sin that he inherits. Verse 9, chapter 4. Then the Lord, Jehovah, said to Cain, okay? Goes to Cain, gives him an opportunity, right? Asks him the question, knowing what happened, God knowing all. Goes to Cain with grace and mercy and gives Cain an opportunity to confess. He says, where is your Abel, your brother? Cain says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, his brother, you think, yeah, well, yes, you are Abel. You are Abel's keeper, right? As you think of one another, right? And God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Right, but notice it's still going to yield something to him, right? The grace and mercy of God. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me, crying out for mercy. And the Lord said to him, therefore, because of his request, he made his request known to God, and God, being so gracious and merciful to Cain, says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So, the heart of the Pharisee, as I'll drill this into us, looking at ourself, examine yourself, humble yourself in this. And in Jude verse 11, right, only one chapter, Jude 1 verse 11, Jude says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so that exhortation that we would reckon the old man dead, that we need to put that old man that's in us to death, Cain. We need to put Cain to death in our lives, our old flesh. Okay, that sin nature that we have. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So being born again, right? By the Holy Spirit and being indwelled, the believer indwelled with the Holy Spirit, that's the only way you can put that old man to death, right? Putting on the new man, that free gift of salvation that he gives and offers that grace and mercy to all mankind that would call on him. And so I look at this too. Looking at Cain and Abel and the heart behind the giving too. Okay. I think that's where I was going with this, our giving to the Lord. And, you know, the heart behind Cain as he gave to the Lord, as he brought a sacrifice, you know, grudgingly. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, you think of the poor widow in Mark 12. Jesus, sitting opposite the treasury, saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples, right, teaching his disciples, showing them what it looks like. What is greater? Is it those that are coming to be seen by others to put in these large gifts? Jesus taking his disciples aside and saying to his disciples, like, look, this woman, this poor widow, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And so, finishing off with the Pharisees and what God himself says about them and his desire for them to repent. Okay, Matthew 23:25-39. We'll see what Jesus has to say about them, right? He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Chapter 23 of Matthew, if you want to follow along. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And ask the Lord today, Psalm 139, 22 through 24. Ask him, as David asked, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. This is what Cain could have said. God giving an opportunity to Cain. Cain could have said, you know, what could I have done, Lord? You know, why his and not mine? Search me, God. Forgive me, right? The difficulty of humbling ourselves. You know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, right? Jeremiah 17:9 reveals to us our hearts, that our hearts are desperately wicked. You know, who can know it? So ask him today, humble yourself. And, you know, cause there's that jealousy. You know, I sitting before the Lord studying this, you know, I was like, man, I'm a lot like Cain, you know, in my life. I've seen those times in my life where jealousy, or you see others doing things and it's like, I want to do those things. And I don't, you know, or, and you start to perceive and you invent imaginations and thoughts that aren't real. And it reveals your heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can kind of find yourself and just listen to yourself as you speak through the day, you know, hear yourself in the words you're saying. You can hear where your heart is. And so let's see. So Cain leaves, right? Verse 16. We're going to see what becomes of Cain and the family of Cain. Verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, right? Think of the cherubims and the flaming sword. He leaves the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod or Nod. That word means wandering, which is on the east of Eden. So Cain wanders from the presence of God. Okay. So built up in pride, in murder, not willing to repent, wanders from the presence of God, leaves church, right? And Cain, he knew his wife, and we know would have been one of his sisters, one of Adam and Eve's sons or daughters, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And so this is a different Enoch that we'll see in chapter 5. Not, this isn't the Enoch that is raptured. Enoch, which means consecrated, you know, if you really play with that word, which it really is in the Hebrew, is Hanuk, you know, so that's where you get the word Hanukkah, which is a day of consecration, right? Set aside. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So to Enoch was born Irad. Irad, which means city man. Okay. So he becomes urbanized, and Irad begot Mehujael. So there's, so you have a remnant there, which, so Mehujael means God makes me live. And Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael means man of God. So you think of that there, even in this family line, and you think of the word atheist, right? You know, try this on your friends, or you come across an atheist without. So there are, you know, you really think about it, there are no atheists. Atheists exist only because there is a God. You know, the fact that they say they're an atheist is because they're recognizing that there is a God, and they're just not willing to believe it. Okay, so you play with that when you come across an atheist. And Methushael begot Lamech. Okay, so Lamech means warrior. So we have this man Lamech, verse 19, and Lamech took for himself two wives. So here we have the first. So in this family of Cain, as they left the presence of God, we're going to see this. We're going to see this pattern. Okay, we're going to see that Lamech takes two wives. The name of one was Adah, which means adorned. And the name of the second was Zillah, and her name means the shady one. And Adah bore Jabal, however you pronounce these, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And, you know, so you think of dwell in tents and livestock. So it's implying he's more of an inventor. He invents this idea you know, because Abel is a grower of livestock, right? We have Cain, who was a tiller of the ground. Now we have, Yuval, and he takes industry. He's an inventor of how do I take this to make a profit, and make more, right? Is really the meaning behind what he does to prosper himself, right? So you'll see a hunger for more and more earthly things, right? So there's two ways to go in life, more and more stuff and accumulate and then storage units and storing stuff away, self-indulgence. Another way to go in life is to have enough, not to desire more, right? So those two ways. So, and then verse 21, his brother's name was Yuval, who was an inventor of instruments. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And so here we're going to see, out of that, we're going to see wealth and leisure is produced and self-indulgence. And for verse 22, and as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, who was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Okay, so you'll see that he's an instructor in developing metals to make weapons and farm instruments, hunting and killing and the way of the world. We see this today. This is as we leave the presence of God, as we see they set up a wall, right? The fear of death enters in, okay, as they go to build a society and as all the children and the grandkids, as they build and they're away from God, their, you know, industry is developed, right? Leisure and the arts and culture, right? And as for Zillah, you know, wealth, right? Leisure is produced, self-indulgence and iron, okay? And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And her name means beautiful. And so you think of Naamah. She was that movie star. She's the Hollywood beautiful movie star. And so what becomes of Cain and his family line and a life apart from the presence of God is a hunger to develop a life of leisure and inventing ways to make life easier and a way to prevent death. Okay. So we have sensuality. We have materialism, entertainment, violence. You know, they're building weapons to hunt and to kill and to murder. An earmark of society apart from God, right, is what is produced. And so now we'll take Lamech, and he writes this beautiful first poem. Really not, you know. You can kind of look at this. It's not a very beautiful, but it is a poem that he writes. And he says to his wives, Adah and Zillah, he says, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." He's mocking God in this portion, right? He's, he's looking at God and he's looking at what he does to Cain, right? That sevenfold that we see back there, and he's mocking God, and then me will avenge 77-fold. And you think about Jesus on the cross, right? Those around him mocking God on the cross. And now we'll see Jesus. If you look at this all the way back in chapter 4 in Genesis, and we have Jesus, you know, who calls us to forgive. Okay, 70 times 7. Here we have Lamech and his mockery of God, 77-fold. Matthew 18, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And, you know, how God takes that which is done for evil for that which is for good, right? The pattern of God is grace and mercy. We're seeing it, the fingerprints of God's grace and mercy from the very beginning. You know, as we talked in the last weeks, you know, what do people say about the Old Testament? They think God is this vengeful, murderous, angry God. And then we come to the New Testament, we got this nice, gentle God that's, you know, God is the same yesterday and tomorrow. There's no difference. And New Testament is just commentary on the Old Testament. And so, and now we will see in the last couple of verses, the other branch of humanity, right? And as we get into chapter 5, we will see the contrast of the two branches, which is seeking reconciliation, right? Seeking a life with God, right? They're going to seek a need for God in their lives. They're a people that will humble themselves. And so in verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth." Seth, which means appointed. Okay, so she's giving, you can see even her change from the first time around, right? She's humbled in this, and there's humility in behind that. And she says, "For God has appointed another seed for me." She comes with a humbled attitude. "Another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. And he named him Enosh." Then men, this chapter ends with, "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." So that's that first public formal worship of God. So one line of humanity, the line of Cain, as we get a little glimpse of that, is a line of pride which mocks God. And the other line, as we see, is as God in his grace and fulfilling prophecy appoints a new man and a new line of Seth. We will see a line worshiping God in humility. And you might see it today. There's these divisions still exist today, right? We have those that mock God, and we have those that humble themselves and cry out to God for mercy and calling on God. That's what, Lord willing, we do at church. We're coming in humility, ask for that grace and that mercy, crying unto God to save, that salvation would come. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, he says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So what is the righteousness that we can present to God? And that only righteousness that we can bring as we cry out to mercy like that tax collector, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The only righteousness that we can present to God is the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, who was slain from the foundation of the world, it says in Revelation 13. And so that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right, Romans 10, as we see that they call on the name of the Lord, the line of Seth, that branch that I pray that we all are of, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, right? Just as he was rich to Abel, as he brought, as he accepted, right? He lifted up Cain as, or he lifted up Abel, right? As Abel brought that sacrifice in humility and in faith. And so, so Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for chapter 4, Lord. I pray that everyone in here, me, myself included, Lord, that I would humble myself. I would ask you to search my heart, Lord, and that we would confess and repent, and that we would not leave here built up in pride and in jealousy of others and what others get to do, that we would get our eyes off of ourselves. Lord, that we would just recognize sometimes we get ourselves into situations that are from our own sin. So, Father, forgive us, Lord, and have mercy, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Your mercies are new every morning, and we thank you for your grace and your love. Lord, I pray that your church here would be filled up with your spirit, Lord, and that you would lift us up, Lord. Thank you for accepting us into your kingdom, Lord. We come only by the Lamb of God, Lord, that you and what you did on the cross for us, your blood shed, Lord. That's the only thing I'm going to offer up when I come to see you, Lord, is as I'm here because of Jesus. Just like the thief on the cross, Lord, can say I'm only here because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your works on the cross. And we come and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.